just how are you doing at practicing embracing God in the present moment? Have you got on okay with that this week? I have my normal mixed response. Got carried away with the movies in my head, but it's going all right. Can I ask a favour? Would someone mind getting me a glass of water? Oh, thank you, Phil. Cheers. Oops. Before we get started, I wanted to say something about Rob Bell. Can you put that slide up, Leon? It seems that while I've been in sabbatical, honestly, you go on sabbatical and people get themselves in trouble. And his views on hell, I don't know whether you've read them. I'm reading the book. I'm quite enjoying it for the most part. But he said some fairly provocative stuff. And some stuff that sort of strays off the orthodox. And people are very quick to brandish the heretic label. And so I didn't really want to comment on what he said so much as the response to it. Some of which has been really hateful and really quite disturbing. So I wanted to say to everyone in this church, because this is the scope of my kingdom, this is what I can influence, is that I hope that we can create an environment in Maybridge where we can question without fear, even some really orthodox, even the existence of God. I hope that we can come together to worship and those who are doubting and in desperate darkness can still feel a part of us without being called a bad Christian or a heretic or even a spawn of the devil, or whatever it is that we tend to call people. What Rob Bell is doing is very brave, whether you agree with it or not. He's trying to make sense of some things that we don't often talk about in churches, and that I'm becoming increasingly of the opinion we must talk about in our churches. He's trying to make sense of a view of God that says God is love. And he passionately loves humankind. He's trying to make sense of that. And also this kind of idea that, you know, but if we don't do, I'm moving it down one. Is that better? If we don't do what God says, you better believe you're going to burn in hell for all eternity. He's trying to wrestle with those kind of doctrines. He's trying to wrestle with the fact that he grew up with this view, hearing that God is essentially angry. You know, his personality can be defined as angry. And in fact, he's so mad that he's found a way of saving us by taking out all his anger on his own son on the cross so that you and I can get off the hook. And you better make sure you do get off the hook. Now, if you want to know what I think of those things, then you can come along to the Doubters Anonymous evening in May, limited spaces, but we're going to be wrestling with some of those things. So if you're the kind of Christian that is thinking a lot and you're... Yeah. Is that working? Great. Then you may want to come along to that. People hold all kinds of views. In fact, I didn't know whether I should say this or not, but I'm going to. There was a dear brother in this church, and he believed he was in reincarnation. He believed he was coming back. And I was trying to say, you know, this is, you know, as gently as I could, this is not really Christian orthodoxy. But, you know, he died believing he was coming back. I didn't succeed, I don't think. Now, to me, reincarnation sounds a lot like faith by works. But I have to respect the fact that hundreds of millions of people in the world believe in reincarnation. And they are not all idiots. In fact, I suspect very few are idiots. In fact, I suspect the idiot would be me if I dismissed it without even thinking about it. You may just want to think on those things. I'm pleased. I'm not saying I agree with reincarnation, because I know people start to go crazy when ministers say these sort of things. I can't see how that works with the God the Bible seems to show. But I do respect people who have that opinion. And well, that's enough about that. I don't really want to say any more about that, because I'll probably get in trouble. But today's sermon is called Yada, Yada, Yada. And last week, I was talking a bit about peace. And I wanted to follow on from that and try and talk about some really pretty important stuff that we kind of tend to just take for granted. This is yada, yada, yada. Do you know that phrase? Well, I might as well just tell you, I've got a couple of things to say this morning. The first is, I think that, as those songs were really getting at, I think that we need to encounter salvation. Very churchy word, I know some people aren't too comfortable with that. But we need to encounter salvation every single day of our lives. And the second thing I want to say is there is no such thing as a normal Christian or an ordinary Christian. There are, in fact, people just like us, you and me, which, as we all know, are anything but normal. So a large part of John's Gospel is given over to the things Jesus said right before he was betrayed. Chapters 14 through 17 contain some very intimate language of Jesus. And there's this sense that before he completes his mission, he's got some really important stuff to say. And in the lead up to Easter, it seems pretty appropriate to just have a little dip into that. But I really warmly encourage you, if you're one of these Christians who really struggle to read your Bible and you struggle to find time, and when you do, you don't really know where to begin, then I really encourage you this week to read chapters 14 through 17 of John, because it's amazing stuff. And you know that chapter 14 starts with, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," and that whole passage about, "In my Father's house and many rooms I go to prepare a place for you." And then chapter 15 is the stuff about the vine, "I'm the true vine." It talks about abiding in Christ. Very intimate language, a real deep knowing of God. And then this idea that Jesus is trying to convey that he and the Father are one, and somehow in that union, his disciples are invited into it. It's very mysterious. And then at the end of chapter 16, we get this passage, which I'll read to you. It says this. "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace," which is what we were talking about last week. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life," or if you like, this is salvation, "that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I need to drink some water. We're going to watch a video clip. Now, I show you that clip not to comment on the morality of it, though there's much we could say about that. I shall yada, yada, yada over that. But actually, I show you this to point out the incredible irony of what's actually being said in that clip. Because yada, 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 by the way, is shorthand. It's in the dictionary. I think, did I put it up? No, I didn't. I'll read it to you. It says this in the Oxford Dictionary, "indicating usually dismissively that further details are predictable or evident from what was preceded," and so on, blah, blah, blah. And secondly, "trivial, meaningless, or uninteresting talk or writing, stroke chatter. In essence, yada, yada, yada has become verbal shorthand for a speaker doing you the favour of not boring you with meaningless detail." Hence why the men were concerned that a woman would yada, yada, yada over sex. But the reason I show you this is because the Hebrew word, which it is a Hebrew word, yada, I think that's how you say it, actually means knowing. It means knowing so intimately and so completely that it's a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse. So in Genesis 4, verse 1, Adam, yada, Eve, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Interesting Hebrew lesson. What's that got to do with anyone? Well, I think the reason I show you that is because I think this is what we do sometimes as a church over the doctrine of salvation, especially the one painted by Jesus in John's Gospel. For the most part, we just yada, yada, yada over salvation, oftentimes completely overlooking this intimate, dynamic, transforming love affair that Jesus describes on offer from God. And I think that then in turn, if you yada, yada, yada over that sort of stuff, then it affects our behavior. There was a very disturbing poll done recently, not in this country, but I'm sure it applies in this country. And it was just comparing differences in behavior between those who profess to be Christians and church attenders and those who would say they're not Christians and not church attenders. And they looked at the incidents of men cheating on their wives, and they found the same in both camps. There was no real difference whether you were a Christian man and a church attender or not. And I think in part, there's a lot of reasons for that, but I think in part we have yada, yada, yada over salvation. Or as a friend of mine, Gary Moon, puts it in his book, that in our attempts to understand and control the mystery of eternal life with God, we have placed salvation in a courtroom, juridical pardon for sin, instead of in the bedroom, intimate knowing of God, where it belongs. Because, what Jesus says when he describes salvation or eternal life, as he calls it, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this is intimate language Jesus is using. That lover's language, really. We were created for intimacy with God, to receive his love and to lavish it on other people. And as any mental health professional will tell you, when our lives are not lubricated with love, eventually we tend to break down and get dysfunctional. And Jesus knew the importance of living in love. Living in love with God and others is the important thing. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then later in this same chapter, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is mysterious stuff, isn't it? Do you not think? This is kind of weirdly wonderful, that we seem to be invited into the Godhead himself. Mystic writers talk about this stuff. Evangelicals tend to be uncomfortable, it seems, a lot of us, with mystery a lot of the time, I think. But Jesus is not blah, blah, blahing. He's not yada, yada, yaddering. We enter into eternal life by knowing God. And I think that we do this because we see salvation as something that has happened, an event. Jesus died, we ask him for forgiveness, we're saved. It's an event that happened rather than an ongoing relationship, which is how Jesus is describing it, which, going back to last week, is why it's so important to spend as much time as possible in the present moment abiding in God. As much time as possible. And, you know, do keep practicing that. You will discover it makes a difference, I assure you. And if you catch yourself thinking about the past or about the future, just let those thoughts go and return to being with God in the present moment. One of the exercises that I've been encouraged to do is to continually be asking, Lord, what are we doing together right now? And then at the end of the day, to review the prayer of examine, Lord, what have we done together today? God, through Jesus, is inviting us into an intimate relationship with him. Warning. I like to put the warning sign up. And, I was going to say something else then, but I won't. When you hear a preacher talking about, you know, this intimate relationship with God, or anything, actually, that you think sounds a little bit too good to be true, always a little alarm tends to go off in your head. And if it doesn't, probably should go off in your head, actually. Because whenever a sermon seems a bit unrealistic, I can't, you know, this is nice stuff, but I don't really see how this is going to touch me. This morning, I was talking to a teacher who, and Ofsted have come along and just failed their school, they're on special measures. And we were talking about, can you know peace? Right there, in the classroom, in the staff room. Can you know peace? Right there. Because if you can't, then this stuff is really just for Sunday, isn't it? Or just for when life is sweet. But you believe this as well, I know. The peace of Christ is for now. The presence of God is for now. It is not for when you die, although I'm quite certain you will experience peace then. It is for here, today, now. So, a little warning may go off because, you know, you may be thinking, but I don't feel very peaceful. And if you knew what my life was like. And there is a game that churches play. And I call it this. It's never spoken about, of course, consciously. And some of us don't even know we're playing it. But churches play this game. And it's called this. Let's pretend we've all got it all sorted, the whole God thing, and let's sing songs and put on our Sunday face. And if anyone asks how we are, then we say fine regardless of the truth. And however, we'll all feel better, somehow we'll all feel better for knowing that we go to church and God will hopefully be pleased with us. And hopefully no one will know just how desperate and phony my life has become. Game. Or something like that. None of you can relate to that, I'm sure. But this talk about intimacy with God, let's face it, it sounds like a nice theory for someone else to experience. But you know, I'm too unholy, I'm too ordinary, I'm too full of doubt, I'm too cynical, I've never experienced that kind of intimacy with God, and I'm not really sure anyone can be a subtext that can play out in our minds. So let's get real. As I said, there really is no such thing as a normal Christian. There is just us. There's people like you, and there's people like me. And we are Christians. We are trying to follow Jesus. And I'm not sure what your spiritual life is like, but mine is a bit like this. I have moments of genuine intimacy, fleeting moments. Sometimes in my past, maybe there have been one or two a year, even. And over the past few years, I have to say they've happened with greater regularity. In fact, in the last year, for me, far more in times of hardship than when times are going well. And when I actually hear the voice of God, his tone is warm and gracious and tender. But most of my awake time, I don't hear his voice because I get caught up in doing. But I am discovering a great peace that comes simply from being with God, who is found, as I said last time, in the only place he can ever be found, which is in the present moment. I cannot answer whether I will experience God more this coming week, or tomorrow, or over Easter. I can only answer, will I experience God now, here, in this moment? And I do, actually. That's the truth. Not always, but I do now. So this may sound a bit mystic and a bit of a mystery, and that's because it is. And, you know, the roots of our evangelicalism is in a reaction to modernism, which came post-Enlightenment when the world was getting pretty fixated on logic and stuff. And somehow we grew uncomfortable with mystery. We felt we had to explain ourselves and defend ourselves as Christians, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with thinking through our faith and sound doctrine. But folks, if we're committing our lives to God, we are discovering we have to feel comfortable with a certain amount of mystery, a certain amount of paradox, because God does not fit into our boxes. I like the definition of evangelism that says we are beggars telling beggars where to find food. So come on into the mystery of God. Follow this Jesus and discover abundant life and salvation that is in intimate knowing of God. I think we can taste that this side of the grave. But as St. Paul says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And it will be awesome. Right now I don't know if any of us could stand it. I do this talk sometimes at weddings. And that's not yada, yada, yada. In fact, I try and explain to a couple, I try and get the bride to promise to love the man naked and the bridegroom to love his bride naked. And after the shock and nervous laughter and, you know, very uncomfortable looking mother of the bride, I try to explain that I'm not talking about the absence of clothes, but when the Bible talks about Adam and Eve before the fall were naked and felt no shame, what did it mean? I think it meant this. No shame or embarrassment. No apologizing for who they are. No covering up or pretending. No wearing of masks. No secrets. Total and utter acceptance of each other, which is what we all want. Someone who sees us as we really are and loves us anyway, as in fact God does. And God, I truly believe, loves us like that. And I'm going to read this last bit because I had to think about it. I believe that the unity of God, who is love, is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in perfect loving community. And in ways that my words are not able to express, we are invited into that loving relationship with God, that our Father loves us just as we are and would have us come to him through Jesus his Son to learn the secrets of a life of love which is made possible by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. These are wonderful concepts I've only just started to talk about this morning. And I believe we need to encounter these truths freshly, as regularly as possible, that we are being invited into the very life of God. It's wonderful stuff. It's nothing to yada, yada, yada over. Let's pray together. Lord, this seems almost too good to be true. That God, who is love, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect loving community together, have created us out of that loving relationship and have designed us and made us to be in loving relationship back with you. And we believe that you are desperately seeking to redeem this world, all of creation, to catch everything back up in your love again. And Father, in your love, you created us with free will. And Lord, we have abused that free will. And instead of worshipping you, we have worshipped ourselves. And we have set a course that is selfish. We separated ourselves from you. But thank you that your love was so immense for us. You reached out to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you that on the cross that we'll be thinking about in a couple of weeks' time, it's so foundational that somehow through this cross, you have taken our sin. You have forgiven us. You have taken all that would block us from knowing you. And now, Lord, we are able to receive back an intimate relationship with you. Not that we have grasped it yet, Lord, but we have caught many glimpses of it, sometimes in worship, sometimes in communion. Sometimes when we're in creation, we just sense the love of Father God for us. Now, Lord, will you help us on the project that you've given to us, the project of reconciling the whole world to you, the project of bringing heaven to earth today. Here, now, may we be kingdom people, living in the kingdom of God, moment by moment, standing for justice and compassion and love. And Lord, may it be reflected in our relationships with each other. May the characteristic of our relationships here at Maybridge Community Church, Lord, may they be love for one another. Pray, Lord, that people will come in from the community and just see the love we have for each other that flows from the very heart of God. Pray that, Lord, we'll be people that don't take offense quickly, that learn to bear with one another. Pray for those people in our community we find irritating, those people we disagree with, the people we find conceited or selfish. May they be opportunities to exercise grace and love and compassion and patience just as you do with us. May we be an inclusive community, especially to the hurt and broken of this world. So, Lord, we lay before you our lives, our dreams, what we long for individually, and what we long for together as Maybridge Community Church. We pray, Lord, that we may surrender everything we are to you. We pray, Lord, that we may know you through Christ our Saviour. Amen.